We're going to kind of finish up this series on the prodigal son. Although this story is so rich, it really, you could preach on this all year long. It's got so many intricate parts and so many truths hidden within it. It's just a wonderful story, and that's why it is considered one of the stories that changes the world. And it definitely is a story that as we think more and more about it, it changes us. But I want you to remember how the story starts. Now, we've already spent the first week talking about the younger brother, and the second week talking about the elder brother. So this week we're going to kind of finish up looking at the father. But the story begins where people like the younger brother. Tax collectors, other notorious sinners. So these are not people that have stayed on the farm with the father. These are people who have gone their own way, who have made some very poor choices, have hurt themselves, have hurt others, and most of them have come to the end of their line, and then they see the grace and the love and the hope and the acceptance offered by Christ. And so they're attracted to him, and they come seeking new life, a second chance, a opportunity to start again. And Jesus accepts them right in, and he doesn't put them to work, and he doesn't punish them, but he sits down and just enjoys the new heart that they have. And they eat and they drink and they live and they go through struggles together, which I'm sure they bring plenty with them, but they're together. And this makes the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain. They don't like it. This grace is too free. And they complained that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. And so Jesus told them this story. Now, in the past, we jumped all the way to I shouldn't have done that. I think verse 12. But actually, there's two stories that come before that. Jesus tells them this story, and it's the story of the lost sheep. And all of you are familiar with this story. There's this guy, and he's got 100 sheep. And what happens to one of them? It strays away. And so what does he do? Well, he puts everything down and he searches after this sheep because he loves this sheep. He wants this sheep. It's a valuable sheep to him. The 99 are not good enough. He loves all the sheep. And so he searches and searches and he finds this sheep. And when he does, he puts the sheep on his shoulder and he brings him back joyfully. And he celebrates, right? And he's happy. And then he tells them this second story. He says, it's also like this lady who's got 10 coins, and the inheritance that they would get from their fathers or dowry, they would keep with them and they would sew them into headbands, because in the laws in ancient times, and thank goodness our laws are not like this today, but because of the hardness of your heart, Jesus said, Moses did allow a man to divorce his wife. Now, in the Old Testament, because people's hearts were hard, a man was allowed to divorce his wife by giving her a written statement of divorcement. And what that basically was, it was a piece of paper so that when she was cast out of the home, usually traveling back to her parents, wherever they were, if someone saw her, an unattended woman, an unchaperoned woman, a woman that was not under the authority of her father or her husband, was not being escorted by a relative, a woman who was alone by herself where she should not be outside of the protection of her family, was seen, and many of you have seen stories of what happens in the Middle East to women who are like that too, they are fair game to be punished. And so this written of divorcement was not something that she just kept with her. It was a protection writing for her to get back to her family. So that if anyone saw her, she could say, listen, I was put out of my home, but I was not put out because I committed adultery or did something immoral or unseemly. Here is a written paper from my husband saying that he kicked me out, and it could be any reason. I burnt the biscuits. I don't like her anymore. She's gotten too old. Whatever it is, it was on that written piece of paper so that she could be protected on her journey back home. And so, when that paper was handed to her, unlike our society, the moment she took it in her hand, she was severed from her husband. She was severed from that family. The children were his. The property was his. She had no rights in that family anymore. She had a piece of paper to get back home. It's kind of a rough society, isn't it? The only thing she could take with her was what she was wearing. And so women in that society were that dowry sewed in to their headbands, because it was a little bit of a balancing thing for a husband not to say, take the money and leave. It's a lot easier if there's no money just to say leave, especially in a hard society. So these are the coins that he's talking about. And they're sewn into her headband, and one of them's lost. Somehow, part of that dowry is gone, which is very, very valuable. And so what does she do? Man, she sweeps through that house, and she's in a panic. And she is looking as hard as she can. How many of you have ever lost something really valuable? I do it all the time. Some of you are laughing. I came down here today, and the green room to get in there for the band was locked. And they said, can you open the door? I said, well, I can't, because I forgot and left my keys in the office, and I locked them in there. The other day, I was at home, and I was looking around because I couldn't find my glasses. And I was looking, and I was saying, you know, usually when I lose my glasses, because I don't see well enough to find my glasses, so when I lose my glasses, I always call Asa. I say, Asa, I can't find my glasses. So he comes in, and he looks around, he finds the glasses. Eventually, he'll find them someplace. I can't remember where I put them. And I can't find them. The other day I did it, and Aaron started laughing at me, because they were right here. I was looking in a panic. How many of you have ever looked and looked and looked for something you needed and you couldn't find it? Okay, she's in a panic. She's got that sunken feeling in her stomach. She doesn't know what's going to happen if she doesn't have that coin. And then she finds it. And what's she do? She calls in a neighbor. She celebrates. She's, you know, the same thing you do. I found it. Get on the phone. We'd get on the phone and call. So she is all excited. So he starts off with these two parables about something valuable that's lost. Well, the sinners that Jesus is eating with is who he's talking about. And it is a celebration that they've come back in. And then we come to the story that we've called the lost son, but many times it's called the prodigal son. And to illustrate the point further, we have this third story. Now, this story is a little different from the first two. And we'll get into that as we see it from the father's perspective, but we're going to look at it again from another perspective. So to illustrate this point further, Jesus told him this story. He said, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Now, it's interesting that the favorite analogy throughout Scripture that God uses for us is children. It's family. Yes, we are his servants. Yes, we are his creations. Yes, we are way below him. But we don't serve him like someone who is purchased but not cared for. We don't serve him like someone who is employed but not part of the family. We serve him as someone who is adopted in. As a matter of fact, our favorite scripture that goes with our first fundamental of the gospel. It was always his unchanging plan to do what? Adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ, which brought him what? Great pleasure. And he celebrates when that happens. And so he is got this family with two sons. And many of us are parents. You know, I had a hard time understanding some of this before I was a parent. You can kind of think about it, but how many of you know having children changes you? You know, we got Cora and David back there. They just got a brand new child with them. She told me when I was walking down there today, she said, we've been here 1 year. They came with one child, now they've got another one in the little bassinet, right? Or the little carry-all. But those children, they change you, don't they? Because once you have especially a vulnerable little child that cannot take care of itself, and you realize the entire existence of that human being which came from you, you are totally responsible for, and it needs you desperately, all of a sudden, the responsibility part of love takes on a whole new meaning. And it evokes a desire to protect. It evokes a desire to care for. There's love inside of you you didn't know existed until someone can't survive without you, right? And so this is the analogy. And the father understands this love, but I'll have to admit, when I was a teenager growing up, I didn't understand how much my parents loved me. I could not conceive of what that love was. How many of you agree the older you get, the more you understand what love really is? And so this son does not understand that his father and his father's love in the relationship is what's most valuable. He thinks the things that they have at that time are more valuable, so he asks for the estate to be divided. And so his father agreed to divide the wealth between his sons. This is a really important verse when you look at the father also. Do you know what it tells us about the father? He doesn't care about the estate. And I don't mean that as if he doesn't care at all. The estate is a tool in which he loves the family, in which joy comes to the family, in which they live life with the family, in which he teaches his sons how to be men in the family. The estate is a tool to him. When he's asked to divide the estate, he cares more about his son than he does about the estate. The son cares more about the estate than the father cares about the estate. It's interesting, when we look back at creation, God created man, and he put him in this world, and he gave him dominion over what? His world. God created the world. God owned the world. The world is God's. But he doesn't jealously hold on to the world because the world is his treasure, and he creates man to work it for him. That's not how the scripture describes it. The world is an amazing place. It's an incredible creation. But God creates man, and he loves man so much, the world is a tool for man to be able to feel valuable. God doesn't need one man to be working the world to keep it in order. He wants to be able to come home when they walked in the cool of the evening and have God say, "Hey, good job, son. I'm proud of you." That's why God created the world and put man in it. The world wasn't created and man created for it. God created the world for man because God knows what he needs in his heart. And the son doesn't need the riches without the father. He needs the father to make the riches truly wealth. And so the father understands his son is not there. He does not see what life is all about. He does not understand who he is. And how many of you know you can't make somebody love you? You just can't do it. You can't force somebody to love you. If you've got two people and they're in love and they're thinking about marriage and they come together and, you know, like the guy takes her out to the lake and he's on this romantic date and he's going to pop the question and he kneels down and he pulls out the ring and he says, "Will you marry me?" And, you know, they're only 18 years old. And yeah, she loves him. She wants to marry him, but, you know, she was not expecting this. And so she sees that ring and she says, "Well, I got to think about it." And so he starts to get all shook up and he pulls out a gun and he says, "You marry me or I'm going to blow your head off." Or he says, "You marry me or I'm going to blow my head off." How many of you know she does not think, "He cares for me so much, I really am going, oh, yes, yes, yes." No, she starts to realize, wait a second, there's a controlling nature inside this person I did not realize was there. And this person doesn't want to love me and let me love them back in freedom. This person wants to control me. That doesn't evoke love from people. And so what does he do? The father understands what love is, and so you know what he does? He gives him the estate. And a few days later, the son, who doesn't understand his father at all, packs up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money and wild living, which the father knew he would probably do. And about that time, the money ran out on a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve, and he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, and the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs, looked good to him, but nobody gave him anything, so everything fell apart. He finally came to his senses, and he realizes something about his father. Now, this is interesting. He doesn't all of a sudden realize something about the wisdom of how to live life and manage money. He doesn't learn how to be more capable and pull himself out of this mess. He learns something about his father. And he said to himself, "At home, even my hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. Why? Because I'm separated from my father. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" What does he realize about his father? His father is so good that he is better to people who have no power and can give him nothing than people he's working for and he is giving something to mean to him. His father is good no matter who he's dealing with. And he sees, my father is good. My father loves everybody. And so he comes back. He returns home. And what's his father doing? We love this story right here. A long way off, his father saw him coming. Now I want you to notice this is different from the other two stories. Because in the other two stories, when somebody loses something, what's he do? He goes and gets it. He searches all over for it. Father didn't go search for the prodigal son, did he? He's waiting for him and he's watching him, but he doesn't go get him. So this story is different. I want you to kind of hold that in your mind as we're going. But the father sees him coming from a long distance off because he hadn't forgot about him. He still cares about him. He still wants for him. He's still longing for him. He's waiting for him. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. And of course, in ancient times, you know, it was undignified for the authority figure to run or to bow down or to even come out of the house to meet with someone else. You came to him. He walked because he had risen to a position where servants ran, he walked. But for him, he doesn't care what anyone thinks because his son means more to him than anyone else. He sees his son coming, and so what's he do? He runs. He runs, and he doesn't care what anyone thinks. His arms are open because he loves and wants his son and has compassion on him. He embraces him, and he kisses him. And his son said, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, and now he's found." So the party began. Now for the father, it's all about the party. That's what he longs for. It's what he created us for. It's what the father wants with the son all the time. And the son comes back and he's exposed, and everything that he's done, anybody who looks at him can see the state he's in compared to the state he left from, and knows that he has wasted everything and he's fallen down to the gutter. And so the first thing the father does, what does love do? It covers a multitude of sins. So the first thing the father does is he says, "Look, son, you have turned and come back to me. You're no hired servant. You're my son. I love you. And now that you want to come back and be with me, you're right in my eyes." And he covers that up. And he puts a ring on his finger. He brings him back in as a son. Sandals on his feet to protect him. And he kills that fatted calf and he starts to celebrate. And the party begins. And this is what the Father wants. You know, I was telling the band earlier, I had an experience 2 days ago. I was over at Justine and Mario's house to pray for him before she went in for her C-section. And everybody in this room who goes here regularly knows who Layla is. And Layla was there, and she had her little iPod thing, and she was playing Minecraft. Is that the name of it? Minecraft, they were telling me. Minecraft. And she's sitting over there, and she's playing that Minecraft. And I'm talking with them, and we pray, and, you know, got things going on. And then I'm really just about getting ready to leave, and guess what she does? She jumps up, and she jumps on that couch, and she snuggles up with her head right here, and she's got that thing, and she goes, "Here, watch me play." And she's just there. And as soon as she got there, it just struck me, I ain't going anywhere. Every grandparent knows that feeling. Every parent does. I can remember the days when Isaac was young, and I would drive up, and he would be standing there at that glass door waiting. I can remember when I drove up and Aaron would run to the car. I can remember when I drove up and Asa ran to the car. Unfortunately, they're all old enough now, no one runs to the car. But everybody in here who's a parent knows that feeling. Because what it's saying is this. Thanks for all the toys. Thanks for the house. Thanks for everything we got right here. Nothing matters as much as you being in the house with us. In other words, all the love that you give them, they understand and love you back. And when they love you back, it doesn't matter what sacrifice you've got. You could be sitting in a camper or a tent or a $1 million mansion. If that little girl is snuggled up against you saying, "I want to spend time with you," it's okay. That's the feeling God created us for. That's the feeling he wants us to understand. A relationship with him that's loving like that, it's a celebration. It's a party. We get energy from it. We get all kinds of things from it. And so the son comes back. He never imagined how good his father was. He knew his father was good. But he didn't know what real love was until he saw his father take him back. And just wipe all those things away and put that robe on him and put that ring on him and kill that fatted calf and say, "Come on down and sit down, son. Let's just enjoy one another." How many of you think he was enjoying his father a different way for the first time ever? And so, meanwhile in the films, fields, the other son is working. And he comes back. Now, I don't know how he was working, because we're going to see his attitude is not too good. So my guess is even when he was working, he was probably kind of harsh. But he returned home, and he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What is going on? Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father's killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." And the other brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And so now the father is dealing with a second son. And even though that son is in the house and following orders, his heart is really not in what he's doing, because he doesn't understand what family is all about. He understands enough of the gospel to understand that he doesn't want to go to hell for the wrong things he did. He doesn't want to be punished for disobeying God. But he doesn't understand that the purpose of God creating him was because God wanted to love him. And so he's working and working and working, and he sees this grace given that was not earned, and he's angry. And the father came out and he begged him. And what's he begging him to do? Come in to the party. And he's saying the same thing to the older son he's saying to the younger son. He's saying, look, I already divided all the wealth up. He wanted a third of it. I gave it to him. Two-thirds of this is left. Now all of it is yours. I don't care about the stuff. I care about you. Can't you see what real love is?
We haven't had your brother here. His life has been ruined. Everything has been lost. We haven't been able to sit and talk with him. We haven't been able to have any contact with him. Now he is back. We've got your brother back. What means more than your brother? Well, apparently, the farm does. And he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat to feast with my friends. Listen to this respond. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money with prostitutes, you celebrate by killing a fatted calf. This guy didn't do anything and you still love him? I'm here working like crazy and I don't get any love at all, is what he's basically saying. But he replied, he said, all these years, His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed with me and everything I have is whose? The young goat, the cow, everything here is yours. I'm sitting in the living room. Come out of your room. Anytime you want to sit down and talk, I'm here. I love you. I want to celebrate with you. All of this stuff is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. Your brother is dead and he's come back to life and he's lost. He was now found. Your brother understands who I am. Your brother now for the first time truly loves me. He looks at himself and he realizes how much grace and mercy and love I have for him. He realizes how much I would sacrifice for him. He realizes now what love is, and guess what he wants to do? He wants to be with me and celebrate. Come on back in. And you know the story is left right there for that older brother to respond. The fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. Both brothers operated out of fear, but not of the Lord. One of them feared that if he stayed with his father, he would never have the joy and happiness of life that he desired, so he had to leave. One of them feared that he would be punished and would lose everything if he did not submit himself to the father. And so he worked because he was afraid if he left or was cast out or got crossways with his father or didn't do what his father wanted, he wouldn't have the stuff. But neither one of them understood to fear and respect the Father, to realize that the Father was the treasure. The Father was what was of value, and losing his love was what was important. Look at the next verse. Knowledge of the Holy One results in what? In understanding. The younger brother finally understood what was valuable in life. He finally understood what the purpose of everything they had was. He finally understood that whether they were owning the farm or whether or not they were hired servants themselves going home to a small house, if they had what he had now with the Father, that love, they were all right. Because the love was important. And understanding gives us a lot of things. I heard a story the other day. It was about a man, and he had his little daughter, and they were out walking, and a big dog came and started chasing his daughter, and she was like 4 years old, and she was screaming and crying, and she's in a panic because she thought the dog was going to get her. Now, he said he didn't know whether or not the dog was actually going to get the girl or not, but she was terrified, and she came running, screaming, and she had tears, and she jumped up and grabbed him. He got her like this, and he put her up on his shoulders like this, and you know what she did as soon as she got on his shoulders? She looked down at that dog and she goes, "Nana, nana, boo, boo." How many of you know she understands who her father is? She understands who her father is, so she's not afraid once she's in her father's arms. A lot of Christians don't know that. They're afraid all the time. They operate in fear because they don't understand the love of God. This is eternal life, Jesus says. John 17:3. It's been one of my favorite verses for 45 years. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We've got eternal life right now, not when we go to heaven, because eternal life is not geography. Eternal life is whether or not we know the Father. Are we together with him? If we know him and understand his love, we've already begun eternal life. Now, as we grow to know him more, it becomes fuller and fuller and fuller. That's why in Psalms 119:55, it says, I reflect on night at night on what? Who you are. O Lord, and I obey your law because of this. You know, I spent most of my life meditating on what God said and what his truth was so I would have wisdom. As I started to learn, I'm a lot better off if I meditate on who God is. Because Jesus says, what's the truth? He says, I'm the truth. The truth is a person. It's Christ. When we see his love, we don't have a problem obeying him. If we're the older brother and we're obeying him because we're afraid of what will happen if we get crosswise with God, it's tough to obey him. It's a drudgery. His commandments are burdensome to us. But they're not when we know him. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Let me just finish with this prayer. I love this prayer because it encapsulates what really, as Christians, our life needs to be about. It says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees, just like I'm sure that prodigal son felt like falling to his knees in gratitude before the awesome grace of his father. I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Not things, but inner strength. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience, and the other translations say no, but that's that no that means intimate experience with it. So I like how this puts it. May you not just know about, but may you know through experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to fully understand, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. He's calling us in to celebrate. We can run away to a distant land and squander everything God's given us, or we can work without ever being intimate with God, and either way, we're missing why we were created. God created us to spend time with him, to love him, and to see his love in our life. I'm going to ask the band to come up here, and we're going to close with a hymn. Let me ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray. Father, we just are so grateful for who you are. We started off earlier singing, "You are all to us." And Lord, whether we know it or not, you are all to us. We will never be satisfied outside of your love. And so I ask you right now just to open our hearts and let us feel you speaking to us and pulling and tugging and saying, just come on into the party. When I think of how many times, like the older brother, that you begged me to just put down what I had in my hands and just spend time enjoying your love because you would make it all right. You were going to walk with me. And I just pray, Father, right now that you will help us to realize that no one loves us like you do. And your love is so powerful that it transforms us when we simply take the time to stop and experience it. Help us to know who you are. And Father, I ask you to forgive me for all the times that I've let the rush of life take me right past you, even when I was doing good things. When I valued even success or the goals that I had above you. But this time we live is so short, and soon it will all fade away, and everything we achieve and everything we have will be left to someone else or simply fade away. The only thing that remains is your love in our hearts. And so, Father, we just give ourselves to you, and we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to open our hearts to experience who you are and your great love. And we ask you to change us to be like you and to see like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.